message is on the parable of the talents. God revealed to me, I call them keys, but it was four things, and I remember it distinctively in the moment. It was something I would say new to me when it comes to speaking, because this is only the second time that I've spoken before church, and I was actually on my way to meet Alberto at the coffee shop to talk about this day, and I'm just driving on my way to the Sun Shop, and I happen to see Abigail. See, y'all are everywhere. Y'all are deep, because she works at the Sun Shop, for all who doesn't know. And, the Lord just gave me four things, very distinctive, in the parable of the talents that honestly are not, other than one of the four, are not common themes that we often speak about. Because when we hear this story, it's one of those that we probably know in the back of our heads, but we don't really have a lot of insight on it unless you guys have taken your individual time to dig deeper. You hear the steward, the stewardship, the second coming, the commitment. But these were some different perspectives that I think that we all can benefit from. So if you don't mind, we'll begin going. Yes, next slide. This is in the book of, I'm actually going to be in the New King James Version translation, if anyone wants to follow along. And the parable is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 29. And I'll give a guide for the next slides along the way. And verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." What I'd like to do is take each opportunity to read each verse and kind of expand on each verse by context. And then in addition to that, I'll be going along on those four keys I mentioned earlier. So in verse 14, when God is referring to Christ's servants, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them, that means everybody who stands in subjection to Christ, that is us. And in ancient times, it was not uncommon in a relationship between a master and a slave for it to be understood that everything a slave possesses belongs to his master, including himself. And I know that is Old Testament mindset and thinking. And yes, we know in the New Testament we have been adopted into a rich heritage of a royal priesthood, and God no longer calls us servant, but he calls us friend. Let's keep in the mindset of our present day identity, but it was understood that that is what to be expected. And we can still say that is clear in understanding of what God commands, that all that we possess belongs to God, the master. His goods means all their gifts and abilities, whether original or acquired, natural or spiritual. So whether in this parable, when he's talking about the talent, he's actually referring to money, but whether that may be money, that may be time, that may be abilities, experiences, whatever you possess is under the understanding that it comes from God and it's lent out to us. In other words, Christ is the possessor of all that his people, that is us, possess. And Christ commands that we offer all that we possess, being it not our own, as an offering to him, as well as it was all purchased at a price. So moving forward in verse 15. Verses 14, 15, and 16 on the first slide. So we'll stay on the first slide, I'm sorry. Verses 15 says, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." In 16, "Then he who had received his 5 talents went on and traded with them and made another 5 talents. In verse 15, we can see that God gave a different amount of gifts to each man, but he expected the same amount of faithfulness in each gift that he gave. So you cannot argue that there is not equity in the gift of the giver of gifts. I'll say that in another way. God is measuring us by the heart in which we have an amount of a gift. So therefore, your judgment is not on how much you profit in your gift, but on how you act within your heart. So in verse 16, we see that he put in work showing an effort of exercising his talents and his faith. I'll read 16 again. Then he who received the 5 talents went on and traded with them and made another 5 talents. All he did was trade. He didn't do anything special. They didn't give us any, you know, depiction of, you know, what that looked like, but he simply traded. I think, this is my belief now, I think the man who had 5 talents, who traded and gained another 5, not just had the right faith about who God was, but who he was in himself. Why I say that is we must be able to think in the right mindset of how we are to manage all that we're giving in our possessions in order to carry out in a way that pleases God. And again, we're looking at the measure of the heart. So if you go to the next slide, the first key is knowing yourself. God says all these wonderful things about us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have a hope of a future to prosper and not to fail. We are his workmanship. And we know all those things. It gets preached at us, and we talk about it, and we fellowship about it so much to the point sometimes where it just feels like, I'll speak for myself, where sometimes it just kind of comes off as a cliche and expectancy of a Christian thing to say. But if we really grasp what that means and walk in that in our identity daily, you know, choosing daily to live in that mindset and live with a heart that's conscious to that, we wouldn't live a life that looks anything ordinary, as God has made us to be ordinary people, to do extraordinary things, extraordinary things. So the scripture verses that highlighted that, I believe, in support of that was Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, that is us. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Just as it is important for us to know that we have all these possessions from God, that he is watching over us to be good stewards, good managers of that, it's just as important to recognize your identity and who your possessor is, that we are sons and daughters of Christ. And that should just make you excited in itself. Like, you should be walking in joy each and every day in itself, and hope each and every day in itself. And I think that I'll get to it more in depth later, but talents in the definition of ability or natural talent or spiritual talent is a great way to express that, to find that joy in the Lord that we'll find out God actually promises. Not only will you find the joy in the Lord, but God will guarantee his promise that he's also said that we will be rulers of this dominion in the earth that we live in. Not just by, you know, a handout, but you have to show that you are willing to receive that blessing and can steward it well. And moving forward to the next slide, please. Verse 17. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And that, I think we just simply see what anybody would expect in any relationship. I mean, with a child and a parent, you know, a child is oftentimes rewarded for doing what the parent asks them to do and being obedient. In a friend to friend, if you have reciprocity of respect with a friend and love shown with a friend, that friendship is going to flourish and it's going to be a healthy friendship. But I think even digging deeper, particularly to the context in verse 17, we'll see that God just desires us to obey him so that he can reward us. So I will continue on with verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." This is what I was referring to before. There was three things unpacked that happened. I mean, we often just acknowledge that, you know, God, the man gave his report that he had five talents. He traded them, got five more, and then God said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But three things actually happened. God rewarded him by giving him more, one. Two, God made him ruler over dominion. And then three, God said, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Common examples we see, I mean, I'm sure everybody has experienced somebody at some level of success greater than yourself. And you see that, you know, they're prosperous. They seem to have it all together, whether it's money, whether it's fame, whether it's power, whatever it may be. It's at a greater level than what you're living your life in. If you spend time, I don't do the social media thing, but if you spend time on social media, it'll have you feeling like you suck at life really quickly. Just like, what am I doing with my life today? Am I doing anything important, Jesus? You know, or is it not enough? What more can I be doing? And to be honest, your biggest competitor is yourself. If you really recognize that what someone else is doing without keeping this peripheral vision on and keeping tunnel vision on God first and foremost and on yourself, there should never be a time that we feel insecure or inadequate or less than or unworthy or like a failure. All those are lies that sometimes the enemy does not even have to work in speaking to ourselves. We speak it to ourselves or we confirm it ourselves. And you're just helping the enemy do his jobs and he can just take a day off and watch you and have. No, that's not. We've been given power and authority over the enemy to do it, but we also have to recognize and have accountability in ourselves to know, again, our identity in who we are in Christ. And when that happens, it's important that we remind ourselves with positive affirmations. If you have to go into the mirror and speak the word of God over yourself, do that. No, I am not a failure. I am a winner. No, I am not beneath. I am above. I am the head and I am not the tail. I am a lender and never a borrower. I am who God says I am. And if that doesn't work for you, change the channel. Whatever is going on, get out of that environment. I think it's important that we not, especially with the dynamic of a young adult, not be so spiritual in the aspect of everything having to just be over-spiritualized, having to be so deep. It's important that we know how to respond in a natural way, in a practical way, for the spiritual things that we believe in or the biblical principles that we believe in. And what that looks like is doing that. What that looks like is not allowing ourselves to be in that place or in that environment that is speaking negativity, that is speaking lies, that is not aligned with the word of God. When you get in that place, consider it a path that's only going to lead to temptation to sin and get out and control the situation. Because we are in control. So, yes, in verse 23, thank you. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." We see the same thing that was rewarded to the man of five talents, rewarded to the man of two talents, who also profited before the Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed." Next slide, please. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest, my own with interest, excuse me. So having the right identity of ourselves is important, as what I've said before, but having the right identity of God is just as equally important. What I mean by that is the main thing in the practical that I saw when I read this this part of the passage about the one man with the one talent is that he had the sort of fear of God that was unrighteous fear. God is a righteous God and a just God, as he is gracious and merciful and loving. So if you fear God as a God that is just looking to punish you for any given thing that you do wrong, and is still in that slave mindset of the Old Testament where we pretty much are bonded by the law, whereas if you don't meet the law, punishment, you know, authoritative dictatorship, if you don't meet the needs, punishment. That is not who God is. We live in by the grace of God, thanks glory to God Jesus in the New Testament, where if we are not perfect, there is grace. If we don't meet law, there is grace. But there's also the measure of our hearts in the correction that God gives us in love, because he is God and he loves us. Any parent that disciplines their child is doing the Lord's work, because that's showing love. He would rather discipline us and correct us in a way that shows us the right way to live in his sight than for us to live out of order or in disobedience in what he considers righteous living, you know, not representing who we are called to be, not representing his kingdom. Because it's not so much that he cannot handle the chaos and a disorder. He can watch that all given day, but that brings no profit to his kingdom, and that's what we're here to be. So in verses 23, that's what we see, a man that has the wrong perspective of God. Also a man who has a wrong perspective of himself. Him choosing to hide the money in the ground was fear and laziness, as God plainly called it. God called it lazy and wicked. Therefore, we even see that it is a measure of sin to have that sort of laziness and that sort of idleness to just choose. It's one thing if he did not know what he was given, but he knew what he was given before God, and he knew that he had to answer to an account to God. And he literally chose not to do anything with all he was given from God, the Creator. Can anyone imagine? I mean, I know y'all all holy, saved, and sanctified in here, but I mean, it's plainly that's what God sees, and there would always be consequences before God, not punishment, but consequences before God for our actions when we do not obey him, especially if we accept it. It would have been one thing if God offered it to him and he said, God, I am not worthy. I give this back to you. God would have addressed it in that, because one, he would recognize that he still needed to be, you know, a work in progress. And God would address his heart. But remember, the key word I'm going to say in this message is the heart. God is measuring by the heart. He simply thought he could have what everybody else was having, the man with the 5 talents and the other man with 2 talents, and thought he can do nothing and be blessed with it. He didn't even put it in the bank, where he literally had to do the minimum and do nothing. One guy traded. They didn't say exactly what the man of 2 talents, what he did. They just said he gained another 2. But this third man here, he could have literally just went to the bank and deposited and had it acquire some interest, and then still have to give back to God more than what he originally received. Doing nothing, letting the bank do its job. But if we're honest with ourselves, I really feel that in the sense of the Spirit. I don't want this to become a message of condemnation where people get filled with self-guilt. I kind of sense that. This is not about that. This is recognizing our mindsets and our hearts. This is about learning how to gain a new mindset from a slavery mentality to a redeemer mentality to the creations in Christ that we are. And it's about learning to walk with a heart of character and of the virtues and in the characteristics that align with the mind of Christ. And that's a mouthful to say that. I mean, that, in other words, that is to mean to say learning to have the right attitude, the right actions, and the right character of God. And that's a daily practice. That's choosing every day that you get up to die to self. And whatever happened in yesterday, you know, you may have fallen short of the grace of God, or you didn't get everything you wanted to get done, or you had an excellent day and you just want today to be better. Whatever it may look like, you get up and choose to say that I am going to choose you, God. And I welcome you, Holy Spirit, to guide me in that and whatever that looks like. Allow me to walk in the character, in the actions, in the attitude that reflects your kingdom of God. Allow me to be a light into the darkness of this world. And it's choosing that and being mindful of that each and every step of the day. And when we fall short, to not have a heart that grows in resentment or bitterness, and the main word here is unforgiveness, even with ourselves, if we're honest and transparent with nobody else but God, if that's all we can handle. Because unforgiveness would hinder a lot of God sharing these gifts. I want to be very clear and transparent about that. It's not always a test, but oftentimes when God is giving us these gifts, it's a matter to see how well we can steward them. And if he sees that he gives us 5 talents, but we only have a 2-talent mentality, we're going to fall short. So he's not ever going to do that. He's never going to bless us with something we are not ready. He always gives the provision for the vision, always. Do you mind going to the next slide? Thank you. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see in that very last line, the God who I mentioned before, who is righteous and just, giving consequence for how the man with the 1 talent chose to manage the gift that he was given or not manage as much. I'm not sure where I'm at on time. Am I good, Alberto? Time. Next slide, please. We come into key 2, stewardship. This is a common theme, and it was one that I would, even when God had spoken to me of the 4 keys, I almost honestly in myself didn't want to go over it because it's so common, but it's so important as I was just speaking on God blessing us appropriately for the measures of our hearts, the purposes in our hearts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of the heart, fearing God." We see that key word, heart. And we also see what I was talking about earlier. This is modern day hater blockers. Y'all know what hater blockers are? No? Okay. Some of y'all, I know Nathan knows what those are. That's when you kind of get in a mindset, maybe come off as a little bit arrogant or super confident, but you wear, sunglasses, they usually look pretty cool, and you're not worried about anybody else in the room who may be seen as haters, who may is simply a hater being somebody who's not for what you're for. But we have that in reality in the natural everyday. We know we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, powers and principalities, spiritual wicked devices, and spiritual rulers of the darkness in the heavenly places. We are not, in other words, fighting against men, but we're fighting against kingdom of kingdom. And when we know that and have that acknowledgement, plus on top of that, we do have people who just blatantly do not like us, who are blatantly trying to sabotage whatever it is that you're trying to succeed in doing in life. That's a reality. You have to learn to rise above that. The more and more you succeed in the kingdom of God, that those things become petty. If you can't deal with someone trying to distract you from, say, you're trying to get a promotion on your job, and you have a challenging boss who always contests you at everything. Oh, I'm not going to call any names. When I said that, I just got an eye roll. a challenging boss that contests everything. And on top of that, a coworker that is just so annoying, and, you know, you just really want to tell them about themselves, but you just have to do the right thing about to try to be a Christian because, you know, you don't want to be held accountable for what you really want to say. And then in your heart, you know that there's some things that you can work on personally where you can just perform better on the job. So you have some own personal accountability. You're in that situation, right? But you want a promotion. What do you do? Do you go to the next job that you maybe get an opportunity from a friend that has given a good word? Do you stay on the job and just deal with the day-to-day? Or do you try to improve? Or lastly, do you talk to God? Should be first, right? Talking to God will always guide you where you're supposed to be. But let's say God guides you, because I don't know what he would say, but let's say God guides you in this particular example here to stay on the job. Okay, God, what do I do? You see what I'm facing here. I want to do what's right. I feel I deserve a promotion, but I just don't know practically what to do. God would have you stay in that position sometimes for you as a believer to be the salt and the light of the earth. And it's going to sound like it because I'm going to highlight everything about you, but it's never just about you. It's always about God and somebody else, particularly somebody who doesn't already know him. And you may not always get that report, but just keep that in mind. People are always watching how you conduct your lives and live your lives. I have testimonies for that, but that's another time. So with that being said, God may have you with the boss that's always challenging everything you say when you know that you've double-checked and triple-checked and done it right the first time. God will have you learn to speak with a different attitude towards your boss. You go and start praying daily. Even, how about this? Fasting. Not just so God would do, I know, right? Not so just that God will do the work in you and give you the grace to deal with, you know, this whole journey of basically having to learn to be patient and trying to have a new mentality, but you begin to pray and fast for that boss, that God would change his attitude. Because if he or she's acting that way, there's a reason. Challenging coworker, you're going to pray for them too. You can consider them in the fast as well. In that, you too have to challenge and take accountability. Change your attitude toward them. Be a little bit more patient. Give them a compliment from time to time. And then with yourself, where you know you say maybe in this particular example, you're tardy to work, try to be more accountable with your time management. God, guide me in my time management. Help me to be better. What can I do in my schedule to make sure that I'm on time more and try to make progress day by day? You fall short, ask for forgiveness, get right back on track. It is not simple, and it's not always formulaic, but I can guarantee you every time you invite God and ask him, not only will he give you an answer, but it will be practical steps that you can put into place. That's what I meant by not being over-spiritual. You know, just inviting him in and being in relationship with him to allow him to be the God who he is in infinite wisdom that we have access to. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all of your increase. You can go to the next slide. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold of the grace of God. With that same example of the person on the job, that epitomizes that. As each one received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold of the grace of God. I'm going to be very specific with that example. After praying and fasting for the boss, for your coworker, for yourself, you see that God is doing a work in your heart and you're learning patience. You're learning how to better manage your time in the practical. You're learning better how to prioritize. You're learning how to have a better attitude, a positive attitude, because you've been speaking positive affirmations over yourself every time you hear a lie or you hear accusations or you hear something from another coworker or that same boss. A lot of times ministry is not necessarily walking around toting a Bible and preaching at somebody. Those actions in itself and you praying and fasting in private for that person can do the same measure of work before God that you know you're doing with a sincere heart, as we spoke of earlier, and impact their lives in ways that you could never measure. Sometimes you're blessed and God would allow that person to come to you and confirm that to you and report. Sometimes in secret you may not know. The same boss sees that change in you. He may be prideful or just not in a place to come to you directly, but he may give a good word to a lateral position to someone else. We don't always see how these things orchestrate out, for God is the master planner. But that is just equivocally the same measure of ministry as to you coming to them with the word of God in your actions and in your attitude. So just keep that in mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who holds bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Same thing, we look at that word heart. I think it's important that we first evaluate in our hearts what it is we really want to do with the talents, or I'm going to generalize it for the sake of all that God has given us. What do we really want to do with the possessions we have in our heart? I challenge each one of you to consider that and pray with God about that. And if you already know what it is, whether it's playing an instrument, playing a sport, writing, dancing, painting, whatever it may look like, it can be multiple things, ministering, teaching, invite God in on those things. What I mean by that is, allow that to be a part of your communion and your fellowship with God, because he loves that. I guarantee you, I know I practice it for myself, there's a level of joy that you will experience when you invite God in on sharing your talents with him alone. It's important that we do it to bless others. This is so important. That's part of our purpose being here. But it's just as important that we take that one-on-one time with him and learn and develop our talents with him in fellowship. There's many things that you benefit from that as well. Next slide, please. So blessing others. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That is a high standard. That is a high standard. I think, because I'm really getting, you got to excuse me, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit here, and I'm getting a sensing of a lot of your hearts, and it's a very sensitive thing for some of you. But it's understanding that ultimately, yes, all that we possess is for God, God's glory. But in that process, we are to be a blessing to others, because that is a way that we can advance his kingdom in bringing others to Christ. That is a way that we can show his love in bringing others to Christ. That is a way that we can fellowship in bringing others to Christ. That is a way that we can come together and just be who we are and encourage and uplift one another and teach to one another and prophesy to one another. You know, I have to give a moment. I don't know who it is. It's for somebody in here. Somebody is really holding on to some guilt about maybe some decisions they have not stewarded so well. And I'm not asking anyone to raise their hand and point themselves out. But for whoever that is, it's just a simple matter of asking God for forgiveness. And whatever it is that you feel that you should have done that you didn't do, and repenting and turning back to him. God is guaranteed to forgive you. And if you pray that prayer and talk to God just with a heart of sincerity of wanting to change that situation and do better, God will guide you in doing that. I'll just say that. Next slide, please. Intimacy with God. Oftentimes, I'm going to say about every time, when you have intimacy with God, it's inevitable for you to be a blessing to others. And when you have intimacy with God, it's inevitable for you to be a good steward. And when you have intimacy with God, it is inevitable for you to know your identity in Christ. So this key right here, I would say, is probably the most essential, simply because it's choosing to spend time with the source, God. Intimacy, that word, I know, and by definition, that can be understood as, you know, things of sexual nature. But in this definition here, we are actually referring to personal time, not necessarily private, but I would recommend it be quiet, where you talk to God, he talks to you, you both listen to one another. This is not the time where you're, you know, at a Bible study and you're trying to, you know, kill two birds with one stone and, yeah, I heard a word from God, so I had some intimacy with God, but I'm also at Bible study and back to worship we go. No, it's not like that. It is being intentional with your time. And whether you have a spiritual closet, whether you have a recliner in the living room, whether it be in, you know, a special room in your house or at the beach, wherever that be, let yourself have a designated spot where you know it can be quiet and you just choose to spend time with God. This can be an example of prayer and meditation, but in the context of what I'm speaking on here today, this is where you actually are inviting God in with your talent. So if you play an instrument, for example, say you play guitar or you're even learning guitar, this is a time where you put on whatever worship music or whatever song you're learning to play. I don't know, you may want to reach, you know, a major crowd. God can be using you in a different way. It could be the secular world. And you just simply talk to God and invite him in to guide your fingers, literally. I know when I write, I love writing. When I take the time to do some creative writing, God sometimes literally guides my hand to write on the paper. I'm not making this up. When you invite him to do things, it's not like you're doing it to test and experiment. Well, what sign and wonder is he going to perform today? Not about that, but it could be kind of cool. It's more so about spending time with him. Because, again, there is joy in that. And when you do that, not only are you going to learn and develop your talent, whatever it may be, painting, writing, playing a sport, playing an instrument, but you're going to also learn more of who he is in his character, in his nature, in his virtues. And if you desire to align with what that looks like, What better way to do that than to spend intentional time with him? And it's not something so easy with such our busy lives, but, you know, I recommend taking out, even if it's 15 minutes a day, and doing it, and allow it to be a regular practice. It's good, like I said, to be intentional, not to try to double down on two different things, but just a time where you can have quiet time and spend it with him. And I guarantee you, you would certainly grow in your identity, knowing who you are in Christ, that you would definitely learn to better steward all your talents, and that God would bless you 2-3-fold or however many fold, and that you would be a blessing. That is all that I have thus far. That was the end of the slide. The next slide, yes, just my sources. Dave, what is one of your talents? Yes. You're a writer. And that's right, you just had a book that you published. What was the title of that book again? Fallen Sky, Bought and Sold. So we have to, it's like I have to do a plug in there. Anybody or everybody who does not know Dave, his book is available on Amazon, Fallen Sky, Bought and Sold. What is that about, briefly? What he basically said was it was all poetry that he had collected from a writer's blog. So in that, did you have any intimate time with God? Always. Okay. All right. So that, I mean, he had a great example of doing that, but as you can see, I mean, he's talking about it. If you can't see, he's sitting here smiling, talking about, you know, his book, not just, I imagine, just in the success of it, but what was that experience like when God was invited in and you're working on that project? Awesome. That's awesome. He basically said it was astounding, and what he thought was really cool, God showed him more. So he got more insight, and that's, like I said, it's limitless to where you can grow and what you are called to do when you invite God in. So thank you for your time.